Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
On today's program, we continue our study of Elijah's powerful stand for truth. We'll see how God revealed himself as the only true and living God. Through Elijah's obedience, the Lord proved that his word never fails.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part two of Cheryl's message, titled, The God Who Is True.
Now the sun is about to set. Still, there has been no voice, no one answering, and no one paying attention. They've exhausted themselves in this frenzy. Now it's Elijah's turn. And I love this, that Elijah says to the people, come, come near. Come is a word that we hear all throughout the Bible. God is always inviting us to come. In Isaiah, he says, come now, let us reason together. When Andrew and John saw Jesus and they were following him, and Jesus says, what do you want? They said, we want to know where you're staying. He says, come, come and see. Jesus said in John 11, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come, come. So Elijah says, come. Come, come in close. Come see the work of your God. I think part of this is to see, there's no gimmicks. There's no elaboration. Come. Come see the simplicity of this. And then we know that he begins to pick up the stones that were broken down. Who broke it down? Who broke down the altar? Could have been neglect. Could have been the prophets of Baal. But from the time that Israel went in to possess the land, God assigned the Levites to live among the different tribes of Israel. The Levitical priesthood was not given a territory or kind of like a state, like the other tribes were given a state. You've got, you know, this area, which included Jerusalem, was for Judah. Next to it was the allotment of Simeon. Dan was originally on the coast near Ashkelon, but they moved up to the north near the border of what is now Lebanon. But they had these kind of what I would call states and boundaries, that each tribe was given this state or this boundary area, but not Levi, not the tribe of Levi, because God wanted Levi all over Israel, all over, to keep the spiritual morale, the awareness of Yahweh in every single tribe. In fact, God says in Deuteronomy, look, if it's too far for you, if you have something you want to give it to God, a sacrifice, and it's too far to go to Jerusalem, then I want you to find the local priest and sacrifice. He'll sacrifice it, and you will share the sacrifice. So there would be places, a sacrifice throughout Israel, to keep the people in remembrance of their God. And as we read, there were 12 stones, a stone that represented each of the tribes of Israel. Now, what's interesting about this too is only two tribes really stayed in Judah. And of course, that was the tribe of Judah and the Levites that fled there when they realized their lives weren't safe in Israel. But 10 of the tribes, the majority of the tribes, are in Israel. Now, there's a sense of identity with each of these stones, just like the stones that the high priest wore on his breastplate, each one representing one of the tribes of Israel. So he would always have those tribes first and foremost on his heart and realize that he was representing them every time he went into sacrifice or into the Holy of Holies. So each of these stones, I mean, it was an identity. Like, that's my family's stone. That's my tribe's stone. So now the people are in the audience and they're seeing this one stone. This is the tribe of Simeon. This is the tribe of Gad. This is the tribe of Naphtali. This is the tribe of Issachar. This is the tribe of Manasseh. This is the tribe of Reuben. They would begin to not only identify themselves, remembering their identity, but who they belong to. So he gathers these 12 stones and he builds a simple altar. It's just stacked. There's no mortar. There's no pre-cut stones. And as if it wasn't enough to have the later time slot to be alone, to have to build his own altar by himself, he digs a trench around the altar. Now, we're told that the trench can hold about 3 gallons. This is not a huge trench. It's probably about 6 inches deep. You know how much 3 gallons are. You get gallons of milk. It's not that much. But he digs a trench around it, probably about 3 to 6 inches deep. I don't know how wide. And then he calls for water. Where did they get the water? Everyone's like, don't they have a shortage of water? Well, they have wells, which they can get water. They just didn't have any streams or running water. But also the Mediterranean is not that far away. It could have been salt water. But he calls for 4 jars of water. Do you know that those jars, now remember, the trench holds about 3 gallons. A jar would hold somewhere around 20 gallons. So they're pouring 4 jars. Then he says, let's do it again. 4 more jars. Then 4 more jars. Of water, until it says that the pieces of the bowl were saturated, the wood was saturated, it was running down, and the water was overflowing the trench. Have any of you tried to start a fire when your wood is just slightly damp? Isn't it just terrible? It's so smoky, it just doesn't want to start. I have had that experience a lot and smoked out my whole house on more than one occasion. Elijah then prays. Such a simple prayer. This is such a good reminder for us because, you know, sometimes we think we have to get frenzied or elaborate in our prayers. His prayer is so simple. It's not long. It's not dramatic. It's not frenzied. It's simply, Lord God or Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Again, reminding all of Israel, this is where you came from. This is the reason you are. You all share the great-great-grandfather. You are in the land because of the promises of Yahweh to Abraham and then kept to Isaac. And then notice he doesn't use the name Jacob, but Israel, the God-given name. It's a reminder of the God their fathers worshipped, a reminder of their origin, their namesake, Israel, ruled by God. Elijah has 4 requests for God. Let it be known you are God in Israel. Let it be known I am your servant. Let it be known that I have done all these things at your word. You instigated this. This is not my idea. Let the people know. This is not my idea. This is all you. And then hear me, O Lord, hear me. Elijah concludes his prayer with the purpose of this contest, that the people might know that you are the Lord God, that you are the one seeking to turn their hearts back to you. God, Yahweh is the one who is seeking Israel, not Israel seeking Yahweh. Isn't that incredible? We have the God that is seeking us. As, I read a book and I can't remember. It's the book We Would See Jesus. I can't remember the author's name. But he said, it is not the hungry seeking the bread, but it is the bread seeking the hungry. It is not the thirsty seeking water, but it is the living water seeking the thirsty. That's our God. Unlike Baal or the other false religions where the people have to seek after their God, Yahweh, our God, is seeking after his people in their hearts. Note the thing that Elijah didn't ask for. What did he not ask for? Very good. Fire. Thank you, the 3 of you that answered and were brave. How long will the rest of you falter between 2 opinions, either fire or no fire? He didn't ask for fire. Not one part Fire was God's business. He just asked God, show them your God. That's all I'm asking for. Show them your God. And God did the rest. What an incredible response to Elijah's simple prayer. The fire fell immediately. It consumed the sacrifice, the bowl, the wood, the stones, the dust, the water. Can you imagine? Boom, burn spot. And it's like, where did it go? It's all gone. And the people seeing this fell on their face and began to say, it's the Lord. He won. The winner of the contest is Yahweh. Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. You know, and as Trish said in our meeting, I don't think this happened two times. I think this was this realization. What have I been doing with my life? What have I been seeking? Yahweh is God. You ever have those moments? Like, Lord, what have I been thinking because of the lies? I had this class I taught on Eve for the girls at the Bible college, and I had them write down three lies that they had heard that week. And so they came and they brought their papers, and I said, I want you to read your lies. And they're like, what? I said, no, I want you to read out loud the lies that you heard. And this one girl, she read it, God doesn't really love me. Nobody really likes me. And the other one, and you know what the other girls did? They said, that's a lie. And another one said, I heard those same lies. Now we know it's lies. And another one. And what we realized in that room is we'd all heard the same lies. The problem was, is those precious girls had begun to believe them, had begun to identify with a lie. You see, Israel had begun to identify with the lie that Yahweh was not God. Baal was God. If you want prosperity, if you want to make it in life, you've got to serve Baal. They had begun to believe the lies. So then Elijah said to the people, seize the prophets of Baal. You deal with them. You deal with the lies. You deal with the liars. You deal with it. You deal with those who sought to lead you into darkness and away from your God. You deal with it. And it said that they killed the prophets of Baal right down at the Wadi of Kushan. They killed them. Now, it might seem harsh to us, like, oh, these are people that gashed themselves, that encouraged child sacrifice, that were leading Israel. Israel was in greater jeopardy than they realized because of these prophets of Baal. In this world of lies that we live in, have you forgotten your God? Do you ever come to a worship service and all of a sudden hear a song and go, oh, that's my God. Like I did when I was dancing with Remy. Like, oh my goodness, I have a God and he loves me. And he's good, and he wants to work. It's so easy to lose sight of truth. I'm thinking, and we're living in a world of lies. And I thought, isn't that the Bee Gees? So I look it up, and no, it's Living in a World of Fools. It just shows you how much I know. But too easily we forget the power, the passion, and the person of our God. We live in a time where there is an all-out assault against God. There's people that call themselves the new atheists. There's the new morality. There's the constant criticisms of the Bible. And there are people even in our who used to be in our own ranks that now call themselves deconstructionists who are dismantling their own faith. I don't think they ever had a faith to dismantle. If it can be dismantled, it was never built. But it can often feel like we are on the retreat or on the losing side, that we're all alone against 450 prophets of Baal. As believers, we seem to have all the disadvantage. We get less news coverage, and when we do get news coverage, it's usually not very good. We have more enemies. We have broken churches. We have Christians who are faltering between two opinions. We are outnumbered by unbelievers. And we're even outlawed in some circles. In this atmosphere, we need constant reminders and catalysts to the reality, the power, the person, and the greatness of Jesus. And one of these things we need is worship. We need worship. You know, Char was saying on Wednesday night, he was quoting my brother Chuck, that worship is prayer. But worship is also revelatory. It reminds us of who our God is and what he's done. I love the Jesus People movement. Terry will remember this. Is that love song used to sing their testimony. You know, it wasn't like a love song was like, you know, we walked in sin and darkness. And this was where I was. And one time they were told not to do Christian songs at a venue. And they're like, okay. And they just did their songs. Because that was their life. That was their heart. You know, we need to worship. We need to hear the songs again that are telling us how great and how glorious our God is. We need to sing these truths. Singing takes us to another level. It kind of brings out our subconscious, our underconscious. We need to dance to these truths. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, there's something about dancing to these truths. I'm telling you, I did it with a two-year-old. It was amazing. I can loan him. No. We need communion. And I'm talking about we need to take the elements. I'm so glad we do communion every Sunday. Because we need to always remember. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Like, don't forget me. Israel forgot their God in the Psalms over and over again. They forgot their God. They forgot their God. They forgot their God. They forgot their God. They forgot what he's like. They forgot what he does. They forgot what he did. We also, we're no better than Israel. We forget our God. We forget that he cares, that he's interested, that he's part of it. So we need communion, a time of remembering how much our God loves us. We need to take the cup and remember that Jesus didn't pay for just one of our sins, but all of our sins. I love to just like even stick my tongue in it, get every little bit, you know? I am forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing on my slate, nothing against me. He nailed it to the cross and I bear it no more. We need this time of remembering who our God is and what he has done for us through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We need the word. We need to remember his person, his promises, his purposes, and plans. We need to understand the scriptures. We can't have just a once over. We need to go deep and we need understanding in the word. I love in Luke chapter 24 where it says, and Jesus opened their understanding to the scriptures. We need our understanding open to the scriptures. We need fellowship. We need to be stirred up and provoked by other believers. Why am I saying this? Because in the last 4 years, we've been stripped of all of this. It's like we've had the prophets of Baal ruling everything and trying to keep us from all of this, trying to eradicate from our memory that we serve a great God. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and let us consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, these aren't helpful suggestions if you want to grow in your faith. These are necessities. We need all of it. You know, Elijah didn't want to be alone. He cried out, we'll see it in a couple of weeks. We weren't meant to be alone. We're meant to be in community, in family. Remember, Israel was to remember their family connection to God. Even now, God is not on the defensive. Will you say it with me? God is not on the defensive. He's not on the run. Like, tell me when it's safe to come out. Yeah, peeking behind a curtain like, is it safe? A cloud. God is not on the defensive. He is on the offensive. And he is seeking even now to bring the hearts of his people back to him. Here's his purpose. Here's what it's all about. It's not about the fire showing, I'm more powerful. It's not about that. Or as one firecracker said to the other firecracker, my pop is bigger than your pop. It's not about that. It's about God going after the hearts. He wants our hearts. And even now, he is seeking to bring the hearts of his people back to him. Our God is the God who answers by fire. As John said, when the Messiah is come, I'm baptizing with water, but he will baptize you with the fire. And you know where the fire is to hit? Our hearts. He wants to set our hearts on fire. One of my prayers this week is we're seeking as a church the direction and everything as we're interceding for the community and the world and the church. I'm asking God, bring faith and passion back to your people. Let them believe in you, believe you, and let them love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, let it start with me. Let it begin with me. Paul said to the Corinthians, you seek a sign of God being great among you, but I say he is in you. If you will just rebuild the altar, if you will just lay the sacrifice, if you'll just give him that time, the fire of God will fall on you. I'm going to end with this. I do a podcast, and in the podcast, I talk about women worth knowing, women who just believe their God, and God did amazing things. And this last week, the podcast was on a woman called Josephine Butler, and everything was against Josephine. She was a wonderful Christian woman who lived in England, but at the time she lived, she was brilliant. Women weren't allowed to be educated. They weren't allowed to be educated. Can you imagine? So a woman who lost her husband or who lost finances, the only opportunities open to them to make money were prostitution. That was it. I mean, if you've fallen on your luck. And Josephine felt so awful about this. She said, I'm gonna do something about this. And she's known as an activist because she began to rally for women's education, for women's training. She even opened training schools for women where they were taught to sew. They were taught different languages so they could serve as translators. They were taught to read and write so they could become secretaries. She opened up so many opportunities. And not only that, but then she employed them. And she started businesses where it was run by women. And this is like the 1800s, late 18. I mean, this just was not done during her time, but she did it. She did it. She went through so much persecution. At one point, they burned down her house because of what she was doing. They tried to arrest her because of what she was doing. And, you know, this isn't just, you know, just your, you know, average housewife. Her husband was one of the professors at Cambridge and then later Oxford. She was well known. She was in the upper class of society. And yet she persevered and persevered until she got the colleges to allow the education of women and until she got them to repeal laws that allowed prostitution to start at the ages as young as 10. And she got England to get rid of those laws by sheer perseverance in prayer. And you know what she said? She said, one woman and God is a majority. One prophet and Yahweh is a majority. And that's what we learn. God is after our hearts. He wants to put his fire in our hearts that we might be that one plus God, that we might be that majority together.
When we place our confidence in the Lord, we find that he is faithful to reveal his power and truth. Like Elijah, we can trust that God's word will stand, even when the world challenges it. His truth endures forever, and his presence gives us courage to live boldly for him. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, Cheryl begins a new message, reminding us that God is at work even in the smallest details of our lives. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.